Now, with the ballots and the voting, you know, it's always a touchy thing. I knew a pastor once, a very wise man, that chose not to cast his vote. Never voted for many, many years. Now, I believe he has since changed, but for many years he never voted, and he had a very wise reason for doing it. And one of the most controversial times to vote would have been this last election, where if you as a Christian would have voted your conscience, we may not have had the president that we have. I don't know how it was in this area, in this church, but I just got to tell you that if the Lord's not in charge of it, then you and I certainly aren't in charge of it, because what we do is we vote our acquaintance, don't you? You know them, you see them, you're familiar with them, and you vote your acquaintance. Now, this is politics, and you're not supposed to mix politics and religion, but you're already in church. And so now you vote your acquaintance, and you know, if you know anything about your acquaintance, I know there's a verse in Jeremiah that describes your acquaintance pretty well. Let me see, what is it? I think it's in chapter 17, where it says, "The heart is deceitful above the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so just because you know somebody, that's not the way to go. And voting your conscience, well, was that the way to go? I don't know that I could stand here and say, well, voting your conscience was the way to go, because if that would have happened, maybe things would have turned out differently in 2016. I'm not sure. I'm not a politician, but all I'm going to say is that if you vote without your Bible, you're a dangerous person. All right. Now, if it's a levy, if it's an issue, whatever it is, if you vote without your Bible, you're a dangerous person. Now, I can't give you any more guidance than that, other than we're about to look into the Bible. Is it going to have anything to do with a democracy? Well, in 2 Chronicles 13, no, it's not. We're going to look at the monarchy. And so, if you would, please, if you disagree or take offense to anything I just said, please compartmentalize that, and let's look at the Bible here for a few minutes. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And before we begin reading, you understand that King Saul was historically the first human monarch of the nation of Israel. He was a wicked man. He was ordained. He was picked because of the whining and complaining of the people, because they were not satisfied with God. Are we okay so far? King David was his successor. He was handpicked by the Lord. And David found grace in the eyes of the Lord, to where the Bible says that God didn't just love David. God loves you. But God didn't just love David. He liked him. Now, if there was ever an honor that could be bestowed on somebody, I would love to be liked by God. Amen? The fact is God loved the world. He died for the world. That's a great feeling. That's a great emotion. That's a great gesture, to love somebody. But to like somebody, God gave to David what we sing about today. We call it sure goodness and mercy. Psalm chapter 23, surely, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David was the only man before Christ that knew before he died where he was going when he died. All right, now, this is Old Testament. This is rightly dividing the word. But understand that David got a promise from God that God was going to bless him and his children after him, was going to preserve the throne for David. Along comes Solomon. And Solomon started out great but didn't finish so well. And Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, naturally, they thought, well, his son is going to take the throne. But Rehoboam, he saw the organization of the country, and he saw the program that his father had running, and he had some men come to him and advise him one way, and said, now if you want those people to follow you, ease the program. And then he had some other men, some younger men that came and said, now if you want to get this kingdom really rolling, you're going to have to increase and you're going to have to up this program. And so he decided that he was going to tighten the reins. He was going to tighten everything down, tighten up the ship. His father had just let them all be lazy. And he said, I'm going to run this thing. I'm going to really run this country. And as a result of that, God took away from him. He said, Rehoboam, in your pride, you have lost. And he took away 10 tribes of the nation of Israel and gave them to his servant, gave him to a man named Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, if you've never heard that name before, if you read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll find that every sinner that shows up is compared to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He turned the hearts of those 10 tribes of Israel away from God. And he left, though, under the hand of Rehoboam, he left two tribes there, left just a fraction of the kingdom, what it was. And one of those was the tribe of Judah. In the tribe of Judah was the temple. All right, now I'm laying all this groundwork so we'll understand what we're about to read. The temple was in Judah. All of the children of Israel had been commanded by God to worship at the temple. Solomon had built the temple in Jerusalem there, and that is where the whole nation was supposed to come to worship. One of the reasons that after that kingdom split, and it was because of Rehoboam's foolishness, but Jeroboam did more wickedly, because what he decided was, we're not going to submit to this, to Rehoboam, and come and worship at his temple. We'll make our own. And so everything from dogs, cats, animals, cows, I mean, to human sacrifices, Jeroboam did whatever he could to keep the people involved in worship. All right? Not all worship is the same, just so you know. I hope you realize that this morning. They decided they weren't going to go to the temple. And because of that, that whole nation, that whole part of that nation, wandered far and fast away from God. In the course of this, Rehoboam, he dies, and his son is named Abijah. And Abijah is the son that we're going to learn about today. We're going to read a sermon on the mount given by Abijah. And Jeroboam, the two parts of that nation went through a continual civil war. All through the years, they constantly warred with each other. And this is just one of those such occasions that we come into in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Let's read now the text and what's happened. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemarim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." And thus ends the first and last sermon of this King Abijah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning, and Father, I want to preach your word, Father. I don't want to give a message and let your word complement my outline or my message, Father. I want to give your word, and may anything I say just adorn and complement your words. Lord, there's so much wisdom here that we have just read, and Lord, I am insufficient. to present it. I'm insufficient even to repeat it, and I am certainly not worthy to be behind this pulpit speaking out loud the words of the Most High God. But Lord, by your grace, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and by your grace, Lord, I pray that you'd give us what we need this morning, this church, Bible Baptist Church in Byesville, Ohio. Lord, you know who we are. You know where we are. And Father, we need you, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to us this morning in particulars in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Chronicles chapter 13 may not be the place that that you would go to if you were to think of popular places in the Bible, popular sermon in the Bible. In fact, Second Chronicles, usually when you say the word Chronicles, a Baptist will get a glazed look in his eye and his eyes kind of roll back in his head, because if you're thinking what I'm thinking, you're thinking of long lists of names that you'd ever want to pronounce in public. All right, you read them in private and you ask God to forgive you for how you pronounce them, but that's about how far it goes. But there are some good things in the books, in every book of the Bible, and in Second Chronicles, we are given more about this King Abijah than we are given in the first version of the history. Now, the Bible takes to heart that repetition. I say the Bible takes it to heart. That's tongue in cheek, you understand. The Bible originated the fact that repetition is the key to learning. So what you find as you read the Bible, you come through 1st and 2nd Kings, you read a history of the nation of Israel. And then in 1 Chronicles, you start over. You start over with Adam, Seth, and Enoch. And you go back, and the Lord gives you the history again the second time, because he knew, if you're like me, that you couldn't handle it all the first time anyways. And so this is a repetition. The first time we met King Abijah, his name is also pronounced Abijam in 1 Kings chapter 15. He is basically summarized. His reign is summarized. He only reigned 3 years. His reign is summarized that he walked in all the sins of his fathers. And I acknowledge that every life in this room has a summary. I would say that if you're living your life and you've had high points and low points and you say, well, I've done more good than bad, understand this, that your life will have a summary. And in God's book, King Abijah gets a phrase that says, he did what his dad did. Now, you are living, and whatever you do is going to come out, and it's going to come out in a summary. And honestly, I would hate to waste God's time with particulars if they're not worth mentioning. I can imagine at the judgment, God's going to summarize some of our lives and say, wait, Lord, wait. That's not all there was to it. And the Lord said, I saw the whole thing. And if I put it all together and I scrunch it all together, this is what will be written in history about you forever. Now listen, if somebody that saw it from beginning to end, you can't really argue with them, can you? So, understanding that, we come to 2 Chronicles 13, where now we get Abijah standing before his people, outnumbered 2-1, with a battle set in array. They are fixing to get it handed to them, alright? They are fixing to just take it in the teeth here. 400,000 is an impressive number. 800,000 is an incomprehensible number to me of people in one place with one goal, that is kill the other guy before he can kill you. And Abijah stands up to address 800,000 people. Now, I have some respect for Abijah for a couple reasons. Number one, he stood up to talk to him, and he was speaking from a mountain with enough voice to be heard by 800,000 people. Now, I don't know anything else about Abijah, but I respect him for that. Somebody could have taken him out, somebody could have shot him down with an arrow, but he stood up there to talk to him. And the second thing is this, and this has to do to the credit of God, is that God records a very positive thing about a king whose summary of his life was he just walked in all the sins of his fathers. And that is that God's grace, listen, if it can't use sinners, then none of us should be here. And if we can't learn something from Abijah, a man whose life is summarized as a sinful life, really we don't have any business gathering on a Sunday morning to hear anybody preach. All right, but God had some grace, he had some mercy on Abijah, and he records a very interesting passage of scripture here, a very interesting sermon on a mountain, all right? Now, first of all, he was preaching to the enemy, which were estranged brethren. You've been to family reunions before and come to face-to-face with family members with whom you've had disagreements. Maybe some are minor, but maybe some are absolutely major. Maybe you come from a certain political background, and you've since changed, or they since have since changed. Well, I'm telling you, Thanksgiving dinner has a certain twinge to it when you're sitting across from somebody that you don't agree with and that you vehemently disagree with. When it comes to matters of eternity, and you know that you've spent time telling family members about Christ and what He's done for you, and they have told you, listen, that's not the time or place, and you care so deeply for them, but you know they want nothing to do with it. Understand, you know what estranged brethren, how that feels, don't you? He knew how it felt. And yet He stood up to address them. Before they get to beating each other senseless, He stands up to address them. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 127 that that's what arrows are in the hands of a mighty man. Children of the youth, the Bible says, for they will speak with the enemy in the gate. That's one thing to, you know, they will beat up the enemy in the gate. American, New American Standard Version. All right, they will argue their case. The Bible says they will speak with the enemy in the gate. It's something that the mark of a child and of a father that sends their child on the right way is that before they do something, they will speak. What you're reading here now, let me take a pause for just a second. If you watch any TV at all, you know that at a certain point in the movie, the bad guy is fixing to make his final move. All right, he stands up, he's fixing to make his final move, and he's bragging, and he's telling everybody what his plan is. And he's telling everybody exactly what he's done to make this moment possible. They call it monologuing, all right? Yeah, and that's at least one term they use for it. But he's bragging, and just before the final motion, all the while he's been talking, the hero has been sneaking around. And just at the moment when he's going to push the button, just the moment he's going to, you know, cut the line, and the damsel in distress is going to fall down and be eaten by crocodiles, the hero shows up, because all the while that enemy was talking, the hero was acting. Have you ever watched a movie where that happened? I mean, if you haven't watched one, if you watch any TV at all and you haven't watched at least one movie where that's happened in the last week, you're watching a different country's television, all right? But that's not American television. I just want to say this, that the world wants to make the talker the enemy. Okay? What do we do on Sunday? What am I doing here? I'm talking. They want to make the talker the enemy. See, Abijah stands up to address these people, and all the while he's doing it, at the end of this passage, the children of Israel are setting up an ambush behind him. They're saying, let him talk, and they weren't even listening. You know, things could have been much more different if they had listened, because what Abijah is telling them is the gospel truth. And they were in the wrong to come against Judah. They were in the wrong to come against Abijah. And had they listened, it would have saved a bunch of bloodshed. By the way, not bloodshed on Judah's part, but on Israel's part, because God turns the tables. So that all said, the Bible's got something for everybody. But he's speaking with his brethren. The enemy is his estranged brethren. May I just say that today the enemy is very often apostate Christianity. The enemy is not somebody that's lost and on their way to hell. If you're in here and you're lost, and I just judged and said you're on your way to hell, and if that hurts your feelings, I apologize for it. You are not my enemy. And I don't mean to hurt your feelings by saying that. I mean to say that is just the fact. And just as much as if you were standing in the middle of the road and a car was coming, I would yell, I would make a scene, and if I was close enough to tackle you, I would certainly try before you were plowed over by a vehicle. I'm saying that if you're lost, you don't know Christ, and you need to know Christ, you are not the enemy. Church, would you agree with me that they are not the enemy? All right. Who is the enemy? The enemy is somebody that walks around with something that looks like this, in a place that looks like this, with a order of service that mirrors this, and yet is not of God. I'm saying that the people that claim to be Christians that think that there's an error in God's word, that's what I'm talking about. I'm saying that people that worship God the way they want to, because that's not the Bible way. If the people that worship God the way they want to, I'm saying that is the apostate Christian that I'm talking about. And maybe I'm talking to. I hope not. I hope you're in here, you're not one of these, one of those folks. But I'm saying apostate Christians in that they have decided that it is their way or no way. And they haven't bothered so much as to take it to God and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You understand, that'll separate the men from the boys real quick. You want to know what is it boiled down to? What's an apostate? What does it mean if I am not doing the will of God? Well, before you do anything, do you consult God? And if not, you run the risk of being an apostate Christian, fallen away from the standard, fallen away from right, fallen away from what you should be. All right? Now, the question is, they're fighting. Who deserves this kingdom? Who deserves this kingdom? With Jeroboam, there's obviously more people, more tribes, more armed men. With Jeroboam, you've got just half as much. And Jeroboam Abijah coming off of his father having made enemies out of many of the people. Rehoboam did not do what was right. And Abijah saw that. I believe that he saw that. Even though he walked in the sins of his father, he says something here that makes me, makes me see that he knew that it wasn't right, but it's awful hard to get out of a rut once it's made. We learned about that in Senior Saints. anybody here remember what the width of a railroad track in the United States, what it's based off of? Does anybody remember that from Senior Saints this past Tuesday? All right. A rut is hard to get out of. Dads, moms, grandparents, you say, I don't know why they didn't do better. What kind of a rut did you leave them? Not the sermon, I'm sorry. Let me put my finger here so I can follow along. You can follow along as I read aloud. Abijah saw the weakness of his father, but he saw the bigger picture. Whereas Rehoboam, when he got the kingdom from his father, he saw a great program. They were building palaces and temples, and I mean just things that rival the engineering genius of today, building it then. And Rehoboam said, man, we got to keep this going. And so whatever to keep the program going lost his favor with God. When Abijah took the throne, although he never fully escaped his father, you know what he saw and what he, if his words betray his heart, he saw that it was not the program that was so important about this nation. What was keeping that nation together was one building right in the center, one house of God, one person. That was their relationship with God. And if the Lord wasn't pleased with what they were doing, there wouldn't be temples and buildings and houses and palaces. There just wouldn't be any of that. Abijah saw it. In 3 years, he did as much as I believe he could have. I believe if there was ever a presidential picture in the Bible, this guy had 3 years. He did what he could. He wasn't great. He was a sinner. God gave him a testimony as a sinner, but he said some really good things here. What's the main issue now? There was more numbers on one side, and may I just say that there was more money. You've got more men, more working men, a bigger kingdom. You've got more money flying around. And it wasn't about the men in Israel's side with Jeroboam. It wasn't about the money. It was about who they worshipped and how they worshipped, where they worshipped, who they worshipped and where they worshipped, because God wasn't pleased with what the multitude was doing. God's very rarely pleased with what the multitude is doing. You mark it down, you start reading in Genesis and take a highlighter, and every time you read where folks get together, I want you to mark if it comes out positively or negatively. You do that, because, and do it, it'll help you now, because before you get 10 chapters into Genesis, you find out as soon as people get together and put their heads together, it always turns out badly. And so whenever you see the United Nations in news, whenever you hear about the World Council of Churches, whenever you hear about folks getting together on something, just remember that probably it's not going to turn out well. All right? Just learn that lesson now. Start reading your Bible. Take that highlighter and learn that lesson now. The best thing a man can do is have the best and strongest relationship with God. And so anybody he interacts with is secondary to his relationship with God. And you'll find out that you'll do what's right no matter who's with you. And those are the kind of men that God needs. And I believe Abijah was on his way to becoming such a man. What is this thing of What is this thing? Who does the kingdom belong to? The Bible says about us, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We've got a kingdom to seek. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not one that can be measured or mapped out. It's not one that can be put down in a ledger. It's not a tally number that you can keep. But it's the kingdom of God, and the Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You have got a kingdom, and there is an enemy that's trying to steal that from you. He's trying to steal that from you in the things that we've talked about already by becoming apostate, by falling away from the Word of God, by falling away from the worship of God. That is how somebody is made apostate and they lose righteousness, peace, and joy. You say, how much is peace worth? I don't know. You can't measure it. Let's put a zero beside it. Oh, what's joy worth? Can you measure it? I don't know. Let's put a meter on it. Let's put some property measurements on that one. And you can't measure joy. So let's put a zero beside it. Righteousness. Can that one be measured? Every man do that which is right in his own eyes. And because of our carnal way of thinking, we've just said, well, we lose nothing by losing righteousness. We lose nothing by losing our joy. We lose nothing by losing our peace. And we've stopped pursuing the kingdom. We've stopped pursuing the kingdom. We've stopped pursuing the way of life that God has intended for each and every Christian. Now, this is true service to God is what this is. Abijah was just a sinner. He was trying to do what's right. And I take it this morning we have some sinners that are trying to do what's right. Let's see what Abijah had to say. Let's examine it one more time quickly now before the service is over. First of all, serving God, it was about God's choice, not theirs. In the book of Revelation, you learn that when Christ shows up, the Bible says there's a group, an innumerable group of people that are with Him. And the Bible says that they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. You see, God puts out the call just as much as He puts out the Great Commission, and He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a universal call. And what it is basically is as though I'm standing in this room and I say, I need a volunteer right now. I need whoever will volunteer, form a line here. And so maybe one falls out, maybe nobody falls out, maybe the whole church falls out and they file in line. And then as though the Holy Spirit with clipboard in hand takes each man, each woman as they come, and now is the choosing. And there's just a few questions you should answer, and the Holy Spirit only knows what those questions are. Have you done this? Have you been living this way? What is your walk with the Lord? I don't know what the questions are. I'm just throwing these out here. And so although you've been called and you're in the line, now is the choosing part. And there are some that by virtue of their life and by virtue of their choice, their other choices in life, have been disqualified. And so they file off to this side and some file to that side. Some are chosen and some are not. And again now, some are chosen and they say, I made it. I qualify. And they don't finish. They're not faithful. You see, there are three different levels of Christian service. Now, what is this about being God's choice? You say, well, you know, God didn't pick me and that's why I'm not serving. You know, in World War II, a very interesting thing happened that hasn't happened since. But December 7th, 1941, sparked a bunch of young American boys into the pride of their country, into the love of their country, into the love of their way of life, that they would come, and many of the ones that are still alive today are the ones that were too young to enlist to start with. We have some World War II veterans, and if they were old enough, most of them have already gone on into eternity. But many of those boys would come, and back in the days when they could get away with it, they would lie about their birth dates. One young man I read, a man named Ira Hayes, he was one of the flag raisers on Iwo Jima, all right? And when he went in to enlist, for his height, he didn't weigh enough. And so, you know, he got in line and he said, you know, I want to enlist, I want to join. And they looked at him and said, you don't qualify. And he could have walked away and not had to live through the horrors of war that he saw. But you know what he did? Somebody told him, hey, if you eat a bunch of bananas, just eat as many bananas as you can hold and drink as much water as you can, then come back. And you know, he said, I ate so many bananas, he said, I was sick. And he said, I came back and I'd only gained 2 pounds. And he said, but you know what they did? They let him in anyways. They seen this boy come back and they said, you know what? if he's willing to try this, we'll take him. Now, they were taking lots of people, but wouldn't it be something if a Christian reacted to the choice of God that way? You know, the reason many of us haven't been chosen by God is because you ain't even really trying to reach the requirement. God says, enlistment line here, and we find ourselves in the corner of a room with Bill Clinton, you know? I mean, you just, that's a little bit of an old joke here. I know we got to, anyways. I mean, you find yourselves off in a corner somewhere, with some draft dodger, and you say, man, you know, God wouldn't pick me anyways, I mean. And you ain't even trying. You haven't eaten a single banana to even try to get in. You see, God will give you a second chance. It's not the first time. Many of you flunked the first time. Hey, many of us flunked the first time. All right? You following me? I flunked. I don't think I flunked just once. I think if we would get down and count, it's probably more than once. But if you have the right heart, you get in line again, there's a chance God could use you. And may I just say, where we are in the church today, God's looking for warm bodies. That's why I'm even here. All right? God's looking for animated corpses. And that's why I'm here. I wouldn't be able to stand on the same platform with men of 100 years ago. I wouldn't be able to stand on the same platform with missionaries of 50 years ago. But because of where we are today, and God says, I need an Abijah that his whole life is just wrecked with sin, but if he would stand up and say a few words, I'll take him. Is there not one here like that? You see, what is this thing about serving God? What is this about living the way God wants you to live? Well, it is about God's choice. It's about you getting in line to be chosen too. Now that was verse number 8. Verse number 8, you see, he says, you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. You see, God chose David. David was out just doing what he knew was right to do, keeping sheep and singing to the God that he loved. And God said, I'll make you the king of a nation, the greatest nation on earth. You see, if God finds you doing what you're supposed to do, he may put you into a position of greater responsibility doing what you're supposed to do. And so it was God's choice, not theirs. Israel wanted what David had. Israel wanted that, but they didn't want to submit to that temple, to that king, to that place of worship, to that way of worship, and they weren't going to do it. They would rather come against them with all of their money and all of their men and just have it out right there at Mount Ephraim. Second thing, though, it's about absolute submission, not an artificial summons. Look at this in verse number 9. He says, have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. There is so much weight in what he just says, because Old Testament, in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers there is a certain sacrifice. If a man, a Levite, wanted to be a priest, it took a sacrifice for him to get there. And as he was consecrated, it cost something to be consecrated. But what it had become now with the nation of Israel, with these apostate brethren, was, hey, if you can produce the outward works, if you can put out the money, if you can make the right show, sure, you're a priest. And it had nothing to do with their lineage, had nothing to do with their heritage, and had nothing to do with their heart. It had everything to do with, he's got the makings of a good priest. And Abijah calls them on it. And you know what? Again, you get in that line, you want to be chosen by God, you want to be used by God. And there are lots of people that get in line to be used by God, and they are picked by men rather than God, because God doesn't, he didn't pick the eldest brother in David's household, although he was a good stature, although he was a mighty man of war, although he was a man to be reckoned with. Nor did he pick the second through the sixth son of Jesse. Because God said to Samuel, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. Abijah said, this is how you have been living. You have been living by the outward. You have taken it to say, if we can just, you know, if we get the right stuff together, we put our program together, we put our theme together, we put our service together, God is just going to have to show up. And God says, I'll have nothing to do with it. It's about submission to me. It's about submission to God more than it is about creating an atmosphere. More than it is about creating an artificial rehash or regurgitation of what church should be. I see that all the time. I see worship services. I watch them. I don't attend them. But I watch worship services where people doing things that God would never approve of, and yet they raise the hand. The Bible says, I believe that God is all but sickened at that. The Bible says, holy hands upraised. There's nothing holy about those hands. I see voices lifted up in song, and they don't have anything to say to God. I believe that God just turns them down. I believe God has a pair of Bose noise-canceling headphones in heaven, and He just turns them off. The more they speak, the quieter they are. I believe it does nothing for Him. You say, that's your opinion. Well, everybody's entitled to their opinion. I'm just preaching this morning, not you. Now, number three. It's a personal relationship now, not a professional role. Verse number 10, he says this, "But as for us, the Lord is our God." That's something to say. That's not just his name, it's his title. Both of those. The Lord is his name and it's his title. God is his name. God is his title. The Lord is our God. That's a position that he holds in our life. How high a position would a God have in your life? Well, it would be an overarching, preeminent place. He says, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the priests which minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. He said, yeah, there is a work to be done around the house of the Lord, but it's the sons that are doing it. Not just anybody. See, it's about the relationship that those boys had to be a priest, to be in that service, not about the offering that they brought. You'll find a place in your Bible where there were some men that were supposed to keep the Passover, and they ordained the Passover. It was the first day of the first month there, or the 14th day of the first month, and they had everything going. And there were some men that were defiled by the dead body of a man. They didn't make the first Passover. This was the Day of Atonement. This was the biggest day in the Jewish year, and here they come and they miss it. They were unclean, not fit to be in the service. They didn't have the seven bullocks they didn't have the offerings of purification. They didn't have anything was right. And you'll find a man named Hezekiah, a king named Hezekiah, and he said, "The good Lord pardon every one," end of the verse, that prepareth his heart to seek the Lord. And guess what? The Bible says they had a Passover like none other. You know what that was about? That was about a relationship. Not just filling a role, not just a display of a role or a duty or a job to do. God knows how you came to church this morning. That's one thing. God also knows how you carry his name out of this church this morning and this evening and Wednesday night. And he sees your Mondays as well as he sees your Sundays, and he sees your Fridays like he sees your Wednesdays, like he sees every day of the week. And when you're walking around and you're forced by the company you're in to put on a display of Christianity, may I just say, I fear that you may be in Jeroboam's army and not in the army of Abijah. I fear you may be falling on the wrong side of it. I fear you that although your body is in it, your heart isn't. And if God could have one thing from any one of us, it would be our heart. Throw the checkbook away. Throw the title deeds and the property deeds away. God would have your heart. You know, a great many men, when they went to serve God, they surrendered what they had to serve God. You say, well, what'd that mean? Oh, that meant because they were wealthy, they gave a lot to him. No, what that meant was when they said, God, I'll surrender all to serve you, they lost it all to the bank. They lost it all to a neighbor. They lost it all to a tyrannical government. You say, well, they didn't bring a very big offering. No, they didn't have anything left. When they chose to serve God, they more or less said, here are my hands, chain them, here are my feet, tether them, and my free days are done. And we walk around and we say, well, God, I know that as long as I'm doing this stuff, I know that you'll tolerate me. And folks, I don't want God's toleration. I'd like for his spirit to move in my life. I'd like for him to be pleased. I'd like for him to like me. And I trust you would as well. And it has to do not with a display, but with a personal relationship. Not a professional role. Not a hired gun. I was preaching before I was ordained, and I appreciate and I'm thankful for this church for calling for my ordination. But there are some things that when they're right to do, you do them. I do know of folks that because of their lack of an ordination would never preach, wouldn't dare to, because they got their feelings hurt because they missed an ordination. Hey, I've missed so many things in my life, it wouldn't even change. I mean, I think I'll be late for my own funeral. But listen, I don't know how to say it for better use of this, that David's book of Psalms is in the Bible. And what are those book of Psalms? Those are songs of a teenage boy out in the field, just singing his lungs out, and nobody was around, and nobody was listening, and nobody cared. And they said, David, throw that notebook away. Nobody even likes those songs. Until here we are 3,000 years later, and we love them. And on our deathbed, we will quote them. You say, what is that? That was David not being a professional. That was David being personal with God. Now, number four now, it's a daily walk, not just a demonstration of work, which we've already touched on. You understand that everything that I'm telling you is kind of similar. They just take different aspects to the same thing. I'm just telling you, it's about your heart, not about the outside. And what got God's blessing on Abijah, a sinner, was his heart, not his work. This daily walk comes out in verse 11 where he says that the Levites, they offer every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices. Now again, he's addressing 800,000 people. Now it's a wonder that he preached this long, for one thing, using up that much voice to preach to 800,000 people. But the second thing is this, why is he talking about the offerings? Doesn't he have better things to talk about? I mean, time is of the essence. And by the way, there's an ambush moving around behind you, Abijah. And yet he takes time and says, and to tell them about the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. You know why? Because in Abijah's heart, that was what his world revolved around. And to Abijah's understanding of the God of his fathers, even though his father had walked away from it and his grandfather departed from it, he knew that the God of his fathers had not changed. And his heart was all wrapped around daily the lighting of that candle, the burning of the sweet incense, the candlestick of gold, everything there. You know what? It was about a daily walk. The David said that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Be thankful he's not talking about the New Testament church, all right? We are going to get out here in a few minutes, okay? You're not going to have to stay here all afternoon. But for Abijah, he said, there's nothing better than to be there when they light the candle. Nothing better than when they put out the fresh showbread. Nothing better when they offer that first sacrifice, that lamb in the morning. And I know my God accepts that lamb as a sacrifice. You see, it was about a daily walk. How is your daily walk? Jeroboam and his crowd, they had their own walk, they had their own work, they had their own way of living. Perhaps it became a way of life for them. They weren't seeking after the Lord and they refused to do it God's way. You know what God's way is? God's way is a daily thing. It's a daily thing. It's every morning looking at the fresh showbread that God sets on the table and feasting. It's every evening coming and smelling the burning incense of the prayers that you offer up to the Lord. It's a sweet thing. Next of all, it's an identity, not an ideology. We got in verse number 12, we see, behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. You see, Abijah said, I'm going to risk all on this. If God is not my captain, I'm not sufficient to take his spot. I'm not going to stand up. If God doesn't move for me, I'm not going to step into that role and take the reins away from him. If he chooses to let me stand here and die on this hill, I'm going to die on this hill. The men are already moved behind him. The ambush is already set, 2-1 odds. And their king is oblivious. All he's doing is standing up there talking about how good God is. But what he said was, he is my captain. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to move when he tells me to move. And until he tells me to move, I'm going to stand here and just keep lifting him up. It's an identity. You see, the world wants us to believe. Apostate Christianity wants you to believe that you are pushing an ideology of Jesus of Nazareth. This apostate world wants you to believe that yours is just an opinion like everybody else's opinion. You just happen to have an impressive book. No, I tell you, we have God as our captain. Listen, if this isn't true, I will invite you, I will buy you lunch to sit down and say, give me something else that makes sense. You say, well, I'd never do that, Brother Lewis. I believe the same as you. Well, then take somebody else out to lunch, because there are people out there that believe it's just as good as the next thing. It's not an ideology. It's an identity in Christ. He is our Savior. He is our captain. He is our God. Not just a name. Oh God, please do this. God, do this. God, do that. You don't tell God what to do. Not with a title like that. God, I worship you because of who you are. I worship you because of what you've done for me. God, I submit to you because if there's anything greater in this world than serving you, I don't know what it is and I won't even seek it. I will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Abijah said, God is our captain. It's all about His honor. It's all about His honor, not your reputation. Maybe you wouldn't take somebody out to lunch to talk about their atheism or their skepticism or their apostate Christianity because you wouldn't want to be seen in public with them. And maybe there's some good things about that. Maybe you've got good standards that way. I'm just glad God didn't have the same standards when He sat by a well, when He had a midnight meeting with a priest. I'm just glad that God, the Lord Jesus, had a different way of looking at things. I'm glad He's our captain too. You know, wherever He goes, we ought to go. That's what, by definition, that's what a captain is. He leads. Wherever He goes, we ought to be willing to go as well. Well, what happens? The ambush comes. The Bible says the men of Judah gave a shout. I don't know. I don't expect that was a shout of victory. It was a shout. It wasn't a shout like, "Argh!" It was a shout like, "Argh!" And the Bible says that the priest blew with the trumpets. And I don't know what that sounded like to God. I don't know what it sounded like then. But you know what? Because of what God just heard, He just took His hand down in the middle of Jeroboam's army, just started stirring them up. And before they walked away from there, I mean, 800,000 men, well, less than 800,000 men went with their tails tucked down. The Bible says that Abijah went on in and he took some cities down into Ephraim, down into Israel there. He just went ahead and pushed right on through there. God said, you know what? All the facade, this Jeroboam was wiser. He had an ambush set. He was mightier. He had many more men. He had a lot more financial backing behind him. And that's all great stuff. But I'm God and I appreciate Abijah. And I will bless a sinner because he trusts me. And folks, I'm not here to tell you need to be more than a sinner, because if I know you like I know me, I think that you're stuck there. I think you're stuck there for the rest of your life. Sorry to be so honest. But do what Abijah did, because God will bless a sinner if they'll just say, God, we're yours and we want to do things your way. If there's anything we could be, God, we want to be chosen. Abijah said, God, I see the mistake. Rehoboam, my father, he forsook the Lord when he was young and tender and he could not withstand men. They led his heart away. And I see that, God. And although I'm here stuck in this rut, in my heart, I want to serve you. And for 3 years, Abijah did what he could do to get closer to God. God honored him here. And I hope has taught us a lesson, because it's all about His honor, not our reputation. After last night, I got to tell you, my feet are sore. They are very sore. And I'm not the picture of health. I'm not the most fit person. I could probably do to lose about 20 to 50 pounds, you know, and probably wouldn't hurt anything. But as I'm walking around, my feet are beating the pavement. You know, in my lifetime, probably they're not going to do to me what they did to Richard Wurmbrand or Harlan Popov, Romanian pastors that at one point in their imprisonment were taken, their feet were tied up, put about, and their torsos were left on the floor and their feet were put up about waist level, and somebody took a, a stick, a reed, and began to beat the bottom of their feet. And as they beat their feet, Richard Wurmbrand said, "When they beat my feet, my tongue cried out because it hurt. But my heart was rejoicing because I'm suffering for his honor." Had nothing to do with his reputation. I can't fathom that. I'm not there. But all I can say is, if I can beat some pavement with my feet and make them hurt, if I'm doing it, if I can do that for the Lord, I ought to do that. Because I may never get the privilege of something else, and I may not hold up as well as those guys do, as well as those guys did. They did that for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did that living out everything that King Abijah just said from his position on Mount Ephraim. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.